Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick it up at verse 38. What I am doing is finding a reference passage that ties in with the little section that we're studying, which is from Ephesians chapter 4, and we will go back there in just a little bit. But I would like us to pay attention to the very early church and some of the aspects of the early church as I read verses 38. I think I'm just going to go through the end of the chapter. Follow along. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We ought to all memorize that passage, because we live in a day and age where people are proliferating the idea that you've got to pray and beg to receive the Holy Ghost. You receive the Holy Ghost the very moment that you're born again.
Amen.
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There is so much in this passage that could change the world which we live. And it really falls upon the church. If you notice, verse 47, they praised God and had favor with all the people. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, may the Holy Spirit truly be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, I am not worthy to even be in the pulpit, but it is you who call men to preach your word, and I thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege to preach. But may we know that these are the words of your Son, our Savior, and we take them to heart. And even more so, may we apply them to the situation of life that we encounter. Help us to this end. We ask you in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the 2016 presidential race, Make America Great Again is Donald Trump's campaign slogan. Well, how can you argue with that? We all want to live in a great and prosperous nation. But I believe that the question begs to be asked, what made America great to begin with? What made America great to begin with? I did a little research, and I think that the answer can be given very simply in one sentence. I believe that America's predominant greatness resides in her fundamental foundation of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, of course, if I make a statement like that, I want to prove it. In 1835, French sociologist and author, very intelligent man, Alain de Tocqueville. He wrote a book called Democracy in America. It was the culmination of his thoughts after touring the United States in 1831. You see, his sons had been here in this country and they got themselves in some trouble and they were put in prison. They traveled to America to analyze the prison system, because what they had heard about was much different than what was happening in Europe. And so the French author, he became very obsessed about our successful emerging republic. Now be mindful that America at the time was not a world power. She was an emerging nation. Alix saw greatness in America that transcended the traditional definition of greatness, which of course is based on economical prosperity or military might. And I think that the authority of his writings unfortunately lies in his fulfilled prediction and warnings about circumstances that would contribute to the demise of American society. What did he say? I'm sure you're thinking. What did he say, Pastor, that made you think that? In another writing entitled, and I quote, Political Consequences of the Social State of America, or Anglo-America, he wrote of America in that published article, and I quote, I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, but it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and yet it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret and the genius and the power of America. Wait. America is great because of her righteousness. She is good. But if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great, unquote. Donald Trump is campaigning across this country, let's make America great again. I say, along with many, many of my peers, the only way we're ever going to make America great again is to do exactly what our commander-in-chief, not the president, but Jesus Christ, commanded the church to do. There is a lack of understanding of the nature of the church in America. And so henceforth, the reason for these messages. What Alain de Tocqueville said has come to pass. America is great because she is good. And do you know that the Bible authenticates that truth? Yes, it does. Proverbs 14:34. Go home and look it up. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness. That's what Alec was saying. I saw righteousness being preached from the pulpits. And I saw a great nation emerging.
Think about that. United States of America. A basically third world country defeated the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But we should never take any credit for that. For it was by God's divine hand that He wrought this great nation here on this continent. Charles Finley of the Second Great Awakening echoed very, very similar words, and again I quote, "If our politics become so corrupt," and they have. There. Look what we have to put in the White House of the United States. Charles Finley was a great man of God. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, listen, the pulpit is responsible for it. What is he saying? He's not talking about the pulpit stand. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. We gotta get out of our thinking that in order to make America great, there has to be some church, some local church that will stand up and do it. No! This is where your thinking is wrong. It's offset. You are the church. You, the citizenry of America, have been born again, blood washed. You are the church. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. Stop waiting for some church to rise up. America churches gave into the philosophy many years ago now. Started back in 1954 when they allowed Lyndon Johnson, who was a senator, to push through his bill to silence churches lest their tax exemption be taken away. And we've been living with that threat ever since. That we're not allowed to speak to our people from these pulpits about righteousness. And then it was just a decline from there. Amen? Do I get it? Amen? What happened after 1954? 1962 came around, and Malin O'Hara single-handedly took prayer and Bible reading out of the school. Where was the church? Again, stop thinking about a particular church. I'm talking about the citizens who claim to be born again. That's the church. Where were they? Then we've got 1972, Roe versus Wade. And it just goes on and goes on and goes on. Our pulpits have been compromised, tethered to the world, and for the most part, the Church of Jesus Christ has been hijacked by the devil's crowd in many, many denominations. I thank God for the last vestige of hope in the independent, fundamental churches across America. That's why that sign out there says, "Revival, the whole of America." History bears out the truth of that. I just shared it with you. And I could share many, many, many more examples, but I'd have you here all day. Now last week, we spoke about this disconnect of many from the body of Christ. And again, get out of your head a local church. Local church is important. We're going to talk about that. I'm talking about the born-again believers. There's a disconnect. Remember we talked about the baby boomers. They're one of the largest populace that we have. But even larger than the baby boomers are the millennials. And I shared with you last week, they don't even think the church is relevant today. If the church is the source of America's greatness, and I believe that with all my heart, history bears it out, the facts are there, you can't change the facts, then we need to understand the nature of the church and work on getting people back into the body of Christ.
When I say that, I'm not saying that those that got saved are lost. I'm just saying those who got saved got sidetracked. You and I can contribute to make America great again by helping her with the spiritual, this nation, helping her with the spiritual and the moral aspects of the decline by getting plugged into the body of Christ and serve the Lord, not only in your local church, but in the community. Have favor. Go back to Acts. I hope you still have it open. Verse 47, where it says that the church, the believers, they were praising God and having favor with all people. And because of that, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm going to say it again, and you're going to hear me say this again and again and again until the series is over. One of the reasons why the world is experiencing the evil that we see and hear about on the news every day is because a vacuum came about. Okay? And whenever there's a vacuum, something will fill it. And what has filled it is evil. But the vacuum primarily was created by an apathetic church. A church that refused to be evangelistic and a church that refused to be involved in edification. This is the nature of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the one who ordained and he commissioned the church. I want you to digest that. Sometimes I think I'm up here, I say things, and you need to assimilate that. Who put the church here? Was it some pastor? No. It's God himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he gave a commission. The church was empowered by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, what the book of Acts is about. And Jesus, of course, promised that in John 14, verse 16 and 17. Remember, he told the disciples, it's expedient that I leave, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And the lives of the disciples were completely transformed on the day of Pentecost because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church exploded, as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Let's stop there. They that gladly received the word. That's evangelism. Would you agree? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, how did they receive the word? The people told them, the apostles, you need to be saved. They heard. They received. That's evangelism. Where's evangelism today? Evangelism is reaching out to lost people. And we stopped doing it. Not completely. Obviously, we have pockets of churches that do a great job of it. I can name three of them off the top of my head. Andy Stanley's church, Atlanta, Georgia. Paul Chappell's church, Pasadena, California. Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist Church. Those three churches have changed the face of their community and surrounding communities. Shipshawana, Indiana. I told you about that last week. The churches in that neighborhood has changed that community. But they're very small pockets in relationship to the entire United States. Why? Check out all three of the churches I named. You'll find they're extremely strong in evangelism. They believe in going out into the community, going out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And somebody says, but I don't want to go knocking on doors. Stop using that as an excuse. There's many, many other ways to reach people for Christ. We've given you 12 this year and only a few people have plugged into it. Thank God we've seen a little success from it. A couple of people have gotten saved. Evangelism. Then they that gladly received his word. That's evangelism. And the first thing you do when you're evangelist, after you're saved, is you get what? Baptized. That's edification. And then We see edification in verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means biblical doctrine. And what else? Koinonia is the next word, meaning they didn't stay apart from one another, they fellowshiped with one another. They found their relationship to be unique. And where we are together, there is strength, but when we fight amongst each other, there's weakness. We need to rededicate ourselves to do the good that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, commissioned His church to do. That's the objective of this. We need, not just Dover First Baptist, I'm talking about the church at large, to recommit ourselves to do the good. When the French sociologist came here, that's where he found America's greatness. In the pulpits. He saw righteousness. Righteousness exalted a nation. You can be a powerful nation, but not have righteousness. Russia is a great example of that. And we took her down. But I'll tell you right now, I don't want to get a fight with Russia or China. Because we don't have the righteousness to exalt us as we once did. In fact, we won't even stand with God's people. We're on the fence. The purpose of the church must be defined, and it must be defined in your heart. And you need to be sold out to it if you're going to rededicate yourself to do the good. Because we have devalued. Again, I'm not pointing to you. Don't take it personal. I blame a lot of this on the liberal pastors who've taken pulpits and caved to be politically correct. And in doing so, we have devalued the uniqueness and the special place of the body of Christ. The church is a mysterious entity. It is referred to in the scriptures many times as the body of Christ. Listen to me. This is what the world wants. It includes all races, all nationalities. It embraces the young, the old, the rich, the poor. It embraces the wise and the ignorant. It embraces the well-off and poverty, the healthy and the sick. We take no credit for the membership in the body because it was provided for us by Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep your finger there in Acts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Paul said this to the church of Corinth in verse 21, For he, speaking of God, had made him to be sin for us, that's Jesus, God first Jesus, who, that's referring to Jesus, knew no sin, that we might be made the, what's that next word? When everybody see it, because I got to tie this in, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So how does a nation become righteous? Righteousness exalteth a nation. Okay, well, how do we get a nation to be righteous? It's right there. For as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, they become righteous. We're living in a world and in a nation where the unsaved are beginning to outnumber the saved. And whenever there's a vacuum, something will fill it. God desires good to fill it, but what's happening is evil is filling it. Because we've ignored the two processes of the church. The true church is the combined body of all born again believers. I stress born again. Because that's what Jesus said. He must be born again. Are you saved? Are you born again? I didn't ask you, do you come to church faithfully every week? I'm not asking you, do you put money in the offering plate? None of that will save you. It looks good. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of your pride is. In what you do that looks good. You know what? It don't look good to God. What looks good to God is to see the righteousness of His Son in you and me. Because I have nothing else to offer. I'm but a sinner. Man is totally depraved apart from receiving Jesus. Is he seen in the eyes of God as righteous? And that's what Paul is saying when he writes his letter to Corinth. For he hath made him sin. God made his son sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the more people that we can turn on to this truth, and the more people get born again, the closer this nation is being seen by God as a righteous nation. And by the way, for there to be a righteous nation, there needs to be righteous families. Back up to verse 17. 2 Corinthians, back up to 17. Therefore, if any man be in who? Christ. He is a what? New creature. We really need to heal families in this nation, don't we? We've got men of all races and creeds. We don't just pick on one. That are enslaved to drugs and alcohol. Enslaved to promiscuous living. But that would change if they got saved. That would change. We could clean up our cities. Remember back in the 70s, and I mentioned this before, we were involved with the inner city ministry in Camden. And that church reached out to its community. And little by little, saw pockets change in that community. Because the church had a heart for evangelism. Why does the church exist? Number one, to reach lost people. So lives will be changed. So that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus Christ, before ascending to the Father, spoke directly to these questions. One day on a mountain in Galilee, he spoke in a clear and a very simple language to those that would bear the responsibility of evangelism and edification. Go therefore and baptize or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if we were to dissect that, we would find two things there. Go and make disciples of every ethnicity. How do you make disciples? You make disciples by getting them saved and then teaching them what the Word of God says. Stating it more in a more simple terms, Jesus was saying, go everywhere, win men to Christ, that make them Christian. Be sure they're born again, they're saved. Then baptize them and teach them. That's what edification is. Teach them. Part of the teaching is to serve. And good has not done so, and so evil has been the results. If we were to define the mission of the church, and you've heard me say this, it's not new for most of you, we could simply say the mission statement of the church is to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. Very simple. But there are only two processes by which we do that. I've already pointed them out. Evangelism and edification. Now the church is very busy, I think, about doing edification, teaching and reteaching their people over and over, and some of that teaching isn't even in harmony with the Bible in many churches. But because we're so politically correct now, we have no desire to go out and to reach the lost. We're afraid to open our mouth where we work or with our families because that's not being politically correct. Would the God, the church, come back to its righteous state and be busy about evangelism? And if you don't think that's important, just take a look at the mess the world is in now. The book of Acts demonstrates this beyond doubt. The church exists to carry out those two foundational functions or aspects. And then what do? We get into the body of Christ, we get plugged in, and we get busy being involved in one of the two or both processes. You're either involved in evangelism in the church, or you're involved in edification, or both. But do you know what the church is preoccupied with today? I say the church at large. Entertainment! Walk into any contemporary church in America today, you won't see a pulpit with the Bible staring you in the face. You'll see a bunch of guys dressed like it's Saturday night at the bar with their guitars and drums and everything else, and the music is just blasting. It sounds like, to me, rock and roll. I'm not saying that there aren't some good contemporary songs, but we're involved in entertainment. We think entertainment's more important than following the Great Commission of our Savior. And I could give you example after example after example of the church being involved more in entertainment. Here's just one. Again, I have a ton of these, but I don't have the time. But this one is so ridiculous and off the wall, I have to share it. It's a pastor of a Episcopal church at Broadway and Wall Street. I believe it's New York City. He greeted his worshipers one Sunday. He was dressed in some very, very unorthodox apparel. A checkered red and white clown suit. You heard me right. Red frightful wig, like you see Bozo wear. A rubber nose and large floppy shoes. Then, in what was almost surely the most unusual part of the service, he presided over the Eucharist as the clown Eucharist. That included circus music, a mind sermon, whatever that is, jugglers, and ushers that were dancing around the church blowing soap bubbles. Just imagine if Ali D. Tocqueville came to America and he saw that. That's what he'd see today. There needs to be a perfecting of the saints. I want you to go back to the text, and I won't be able to do a whole lot here, but I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 says, and he gave, he is very important to identify. Talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When he died, he rose from the dead, ascended unto the Father. But he didn't leave the church without leadership. He gave the church leadership. Now he can give all the leadership he wants. If the sheep won't follow the leader, then you got a wayward church. He gave some apostles. They're all off the scene now. They have all died. We're going to talk about the apostles tonight. He gave some prophets. There's no more a prophetic prophecy. There's certainly still a prophecy in that there's much to be preached that's still going to happen. Amen. There's much to be preached in the Word of God that is yet to come to pass. But there are no more prophetic prophets. The Bible canon closed. And if you add to it or take from it, you disobey the Word of God. He gave evangelists. You know what? Not enough churches have evangelists. I thank God we have three evangelists. One we support. And the other two we have on a regular basis. Churches need to get back to supporting evangelists. They are God-called men. And America needs them. And the churches need to wake up and stop buying clown suits and start putting the money in evangelism. And maybe we could get some of these radical Muslims saved and born again. It can happen. Watched a couple of documentaries on television where they interviewed former radical Islamic members who got saved. How'd they get saved? Because The body of Christ was concerned, reached out, they got born again. And now, there's one episode I saw where this guy's actually being hired by the government, the federal government, to give information on what jihadists are doing. There's still hope for America. But the church has got to get busy doing what the Lord has said. He said, I, God, through the person of my Son, I gave these gifted individuals to the church. And too many churches, they are called God-fearing, God-called preachers. They're called book-learned preachers. And all they really want to do is come to the church, preach a couple of years, let me go get my resume, let me pat it a little bit, send it off to the next church so I can see if I can get a bigger paycheck. Folks, this is what's been going on. Somebody told me when I was on vacation that Brother Dan Knickerbocker, who is an evangelist, kind of made mention, he would know better than I would, that the average pastor who's only staying about a year and a half used to be 5 years. What's that tell you about the state of the church? Men are coming out of these college campuses taking on a career. Church has got to wake up. Pulpit committees need to get on their knees and beg God for the right person who's God called. When we get to talking about the leaders, I'll tell you how you'll know if a man is God called. Years ago, I wouldn't even talk about it because I thought I was strange. But having been a pastor for over 30 years now, and in the fellowship of other God-fearing, God-called men, I know the things that happened in my life were by the hand of God. But our churches are not filled anymore across America with God-called men. They're book-learned men. And, if you get a PhD, look out. I'm not against education, don't get me wrong. I think you need to be educated, but you better be sure you're called of God. That's the first prerequisite. Paul, as he wrote this, he said, God did this because he loves the saints. And I'll have to stop here. Verse 12, when everybody look at it, he says, church, loved ones, I did this for your maturity, for the, what's that next word? Perfecting of the saints. The saints are the children of God. Are you a child of God? I don't know, Pastor. Then let me ask you. Have you ever repented of sin? I want everybody to look up here. I don't want you to look at your Bible. Look at, I want you to look up here. I want you to answer the question before a holy God. Have you repented of sin? That means, have you ever been sorrowful for the sin in your life that is dishonoring to God? And cried out to God, God, I'm a sinner. I've tried this, I've tried that, but God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Think of a man drowning. Instead of drowning in water, you're drowning in your sin. I know what that's like. I've been there. And I'll tell you what, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. I said, God, if you're truly there, save me. Not a whole lot of faith. But it don't take a whole lot of faith. Have you ever asked Him to be your Savior? And when you did you get baptized to say, God, I want to identify with my Savior, Jesus? We're getting away from this now. You know what churches are doing? They're sending their people out, pray a prayer. If you pray this prayer, you'll be saved. God called easy believism. And then we got to get you back in the church to get you baptized. And then we just put your name down in the book and we count you as a member of the church. It's not the way I was taught. Because that's not the way Jesus said to do it. He said, make disciples. Get them saved. Make disciples. That means they need to be taught. They need to sit under the teaching. Remember it said in Acts, they sat and learned the apostles' what? Doctrine. And what happened? Thousands were added to the church. Do you know that the average church in America is under 100, like ours? And it only reaches maybe one or two new people. That's not very good. We got these jihadists that are proliferating Islam, and they're winning these people to this evil religion by the thousands. And you wonder why the world is the mess that it's in. It's because we disobeyed God. We didn't think evangelism was important. But it is. Are you saved? Have you repented? Have you asked Christ to be your Savior? Do you have a desire to learn and grow in the Apostles' doctrine? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. May we all understand today that the church is far better than any other organization or any other institution on the face of the earth. And Heavenly Father, may you remind us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May we have hope in what the church can do, how it can sanctify and sanitize the world that we live in. But only if we, the church, will be busy about its processes of evangelism and edification. Help us understand that your church is the greatest association, organization, and institution on the face of this planet, and it can deal with any of the ills. Help us to rid from among us the cancer that evangelism is not important, that entertainment is what is needed. May we understand the devil has not prevailed against the gates of the church, but the devil has came in the interior of our churches. Come inside and he's confused and diluted its members. Forgive us, Father. Call us back to be the people that Jesus wanted us to be, concerned for the lost souls of the world and teaching them how to live according to your holy word. We ask this together, uniting our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook.